One of the things that began the journey of Christian in the book Pilgrim's Progress was the reading of a book that Christian was reading. And in that book, he read about the destruction of a great city and about a great wrath that was about to come on the people that lived in the city. And he realized that he was reading about himself and his own future. So he wept over his sinfulness and began a journey to the celestial city. And thus we have the book Pilgrim's Progress as he makes his way to the celestial city. In the early days of United Methodism, before the United Methodist Church was actually formed, John Wesley, the founder of United Methodism, formed what was known as class meetings and religious societies. And in these small class meetings and societies, which were small groups of people, there was one thing necessary to be part of these groups, and that was the desire to flee the wrath to come. And we're going to talk about that time today in what's known as a harvest time. Seasons come and go, and change overcomes the land. Everything is prepared, and the time is ready. It's harvest time. A lot of things have to happen before one harvests the fields. It has to be the preparing of the soil, the sowing of the seed, keeping the weeds down, keeping the pests out, proper rainfall, fertilization. And then the machines line up, and off they go, reaping and gleaning and cutting, and the fields, as a result, lie bare. There's something about this time of year, as we look out over the fields of the valley here, what once was green now lies barren. And we all know that it's time. There's an ingathering of crops. A season has come to an end, and things will be different now, because it's harvest time. When the Apostle John received his vision of heaven in the future while he was exiled on the island of Patmos, he spoke of a time of harvest. Like Jesus and much of the Bible, he wrote about a time of gathering that was going to take place in the future, which was known as the harvest of the earth. But the harvest that John was talking about is the harvest of souls, the harvest of people, the gathering, the gleaning, the separating the fruit from the chaff. Harvest is a time when fruit and chaff is separated. You know, like the corn on the cob. It's a time when the machines come through and do their work, and the corn is separated. Or maybe the grain being separated from the stalks and the stubble. A time when the fruit comes forth, so to speak. Harvest in the Bible is used to speak of a bearing of fruit. It's a service producing a harvest of righteousness and of separating, in which the good and the bad are separated. Speaking of a time of judgment in Joel chapter 3, he says, "Let the nations be roused, let them advance into the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the nations on every side. Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come trample the grapes, for the winepress is full, and the vats overflow. So great is their wickedness." Speaking of a time when fruit comes forth as a harvest time, in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness." The writer of Hebrews reminds us, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained in it." James says, "Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." So in our text today, we see this harvesting of people. We see the harvesting of souls, a separating, much like harvesting crops from the field. Jesus spoke a lot about this in his parables. In Matthew chapter 13, he's talking about the wheat and the weeds, or the tares. And he says, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels." Jesus is teaching this to enlighten the people and warn them about something that's going to happen in the future. He uses parables to teach this. "As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels. They'll weed out the kingdom, everything that causes sin in all who do evil." And as he continues to write about the pearl of great price, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. He's talking about the net, using the fishing scenario, about the fishermen who caught all kinds of fish and it was full, and fishermen pulled it up on the shore. They sat down and collected the good fish in baskets and threw away the bad. He says this is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So in our text today, John is exiled on the island of Patmos, and he has this great vision and is told to write these things down for our good. It's a warning. It's a warning. As we read this morning, we first of all have to understand some of the things that lead up to this particular passage. In chapter 14, John writes about 144,000 who had the Father's name written on their foreheads, speaking of the Christians that were with Almighty God and with the Lamb on Mount Zion. Starting with verse 6, though, John speaks about an angel flying in midair, having the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. And he said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give God glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." Then he talks about another angel coming, declaring, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries." Now what he's doing here, he's seeing a vision of things that are taking place in the future and how the gospel is proclaimed to all people, and a warning to all people that those who follow false religions, speaking of Babylon, okay, and what's going to happen. The gospel will be proclaimed, a warning to those who follow false religions. And then he sees a third angel. And he says, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. Now, we start to think this is a time future when the Antichrist comes. So it doesn't pertain to us. But we have to understand that in the verses we're talking about today, there's more information beyond what we're reading and talking about, telling us, as John was in this vision, the words of the angels. The gospel's been proclaimed, a warning to those who follow false gods, and for all those who follow false gods and deny or do not fear or worship the Lord, God's fury will be poured out on them. He says, "Then I heard a voice from heaven say, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." That's a key verse. Blessed are the dead who die from now on in the Lord. Blessed are those who die from now on in the Lord. He sees the vision, he knows what's going to happen, and he says, wow,
Those who die in the Lord are really blessed because there is a great harvest coming. He looked in our text today, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. He sees one sitting on a cloud who is like a son of man. We see reference to this in the book of Daniel. Daniel sees a vision of one who is like a son of man, like a human being, okay, sitting on a cloud with a crown of gold on his head, signifying that he's a king, an authority. And he has a sharp sickle in his hand. This sharp sickle in the Greek language was a gathering hook. A king with authority holding a gathering hook, ready to gather something. And another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, "Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth What this tells us symbolically in this prophetic language is that this one who has authority, this one who is like a son of man, which if you read the Bible and study this, is implying Jesus, the coming of Christ, sitting in glory with authority, reaps the whole earth. The whole earth, everyone is subject to this harvest. He is the one in authority who swings the sickle and harvests the earth. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, "Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's side, because its grapes are ripe." The angel swung his sickle on the earth and gathered its grapes and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city. So the one in authority was Jesus, has the right to declare now is the time for the harvest, and swings the sickle over the whole earth. But there is a separation that takes place. The angel that comes forward takes his sharp sickle and is said to gather the clusters of grapes. A select bunch who would be thrown into the great winepress of God's wrath. Now, this select bunch are those who have turned from God and not worshiped God nor feared Him, because God's wrath will be poured out on them. And for many people who think God's a God of love, He loves us all, we're all going to be with God for all eternity, not according to John's vision and what John saw. He saw that there would be a select group of people. The gospel would be proclaimed, a warning to those who would follow other religions and other gods. Blessed are those who die in the Lord after this happens. And for those who do not heed the warning or believe the gospel will be cast in the winepress of God's wrath and trampled outside the city. You see, this harvest affects the whole earth, but a select bunch will be subjected to God's wrath. That bunch are those who worship other gods and do not fear the God of Israel, who made the heavens and the earth. And there's so much more to this that we don't have time for this morning. And I'm sure there are those of you here this morning that know more about this than I do. But we ask ourselves the question, how is this important to me? It breaks my heart when I hear Christians say the book of Revelation isn't for the Christian. It's not relevant to us. We don't even need to worry about it or study it, because it doesn't include us. And I say, yes, it does. The book of Revelation is a book of hope and victory for the believers, for those who fear God.
and follow God and turn to Jesus Christ. It's our victory book. It tells us that the victory is ours. It tells us that we're going to be seated with Christ in eternity. But also, it tells us that those who don't fear God or turn to God are going to be cast or thrown into this winepress and trampled by God's wrath. And we say, well, I don't know about that. Well, I do, because the Bible says so. And the sad part of it is, people are not taking this seriously. And this is from the beginning to the end of the Bible. And we say, well, I don't need to worry about that. That's not relevant to me because I'm a believer. But is your family? Are your kids? Are your parents? Are your co-workers? Are your classmates? Are your church friends? You see what I'm saying? It is so relevant to us. And it's scary to think that this would ever happen to any of us. But it will, unless we heed the warning, believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, and follow the true and living God. When we read about prophecy, and we're talking about this in Isaiah, prophecy is a strange thing. The prophets write based on what's called a mountain effect. They stand on top of one mountain and they look across several mountains to mountains far off, and they see many things. And in their prophecy, they prophesy all these events happening. Some of them may be down there, some of them may be here, some of them may be back here. But they see these and they prophesy them. Okay? Some of them have already come true, and some have not. Now the key is, for those that have not come true yet, where are we in that timeline? Are we a long way away? Or is it about to happen in our time? We don't know. That's the key, we don't know. That's why it's important to have our wits trimmed like the virgins and our lamps full and be prepared for the coming of the Lord. Because we know that for those who are believers, it will be a time of rejoicing. For those who are not, it will be a time of weeping and mourning. And it's sad to think that any of our families or friends are in the latter part of this passage. It's sad to think. It tells us in verse 13, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Because if you are in the Lord and you die before this happens, blessed are you, because you are as ready as you can be. Because you died in the Lord. But we read later on in many prophecies, woe to them who are alive when this takes place. A little scary about this great harvest. But when this happens, it'll be harvest time. And this will be turned to this. The fields will lie bare. The world will be in desolation, completely changed forever, with no chance to change our minds. In my Bible, this is called the harvesting of the earth. And Jesus is the one that's in authority to allow this to happen. We say, well, when will this happen? Well, we don't know. That's the key. That's the scary thing for some of us. It could happen today. It could happen tomorrow. It may not happen in our lifetime. But what's important is our relationship with Almighty God when it does happen. And that doesn't mean that we are to be perfect. Notice he says earlier in chapter 14,
I looked, and before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. I heard the sound from heaven like the roar of rushing waters, like a loud peal of thunder. I heard what was like that of harpists playing their harps, and they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. These are those who did not defile themselves with women. They kept themselves pure. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among men and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. It doesn't say they were perfect. It just said they were faithful in following Jesus Christ. Prophecy is a two-headed coin, two-sided coin. When the prophets see the future and proclaim it, there's either one side or the other that we're on. You can't turn the coin sideways. You're either one side or the other. You either believe or you don't. You either believe this as truth of what's to come or you don't. And we take it seriously, not only for ourselves, but for everyone sitting around us this morning, for everyone in our homes, everyone in our communities. God forbid they be trampled in the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. Our relationship to God is more important to us than anything else that we have or own or anyone else that we know. Because seasons come and go. Change overcomes the land. Everything's prepared. The time is ready. And soon it will be harvest time, and the Lord will return to gather his people, his fruit, the first fruits, to be poured out into God's granaries of heaven. A desire to flee the wrath to come. I want to ask you this morning, do you have that desire? And if that is your desire, praise the Lord. But if you don't, I want to invite you as we sing our last song this morning to come forward so that we can pray with you and that you might know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior and that you too might be blessed because of your relationship with Him. Let's stand together as we sing 757.